Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When Iran and Libya and maybe Russia, maybe Turkey, what today are Islamic nations, are going to come against Israel, they're going to get to the mountains of Israel, and God's going to rain fire and brimstone on those armies, and God's going to defeat them in the battle of Gog and Magog. And that's Ezekiel 38:22.
If you're a note taker, today's part two study in Revelation chapter 14 is for you. There is a lot to keep track of and much we don't quite understand when it comes to the end of the world. But here's one thing, perhaps the only thing we really need to know as believers, God wins. With part two of our study in Revelation 14 verses 1 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now our next study, next Wednesday, is called The Grapes of Wrath. And it's about the wrath of God coming down at the very end. This is a preview, and it's two more previews to come after this study. And he's going to come down at the very end, and he's going to harvest the world. And he's going to bring wrath upon those that remain. And so anyone who took the mark is going to experience that great wrath. It goes on to say, if he took this mark on his forehead, we'll also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. That's his anger, his wrath, his indignation. His justice will be fully served, and God will take his wrath out on everyone that has done evil and wickedness in this world upon that generation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image, who receives the mark of his name. Now I'm going to read this section again. And I want you to think about what you think about when you hear this. All right. He himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength on the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment shall ascend forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast or the image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, this is the most referred to passage on hell. And when you hear it, that's what you think of because of some of the things that Jesus said and because of the way that we've heard these references made before. But I want to show you that this is not talking about those receiving the mark of the beast in hell. This is talking about their destruction. And I'm going to give you evidence for them. I'm not just going to say that and leave it alone. I want to show you what the Bible says about their destruction. We will get to hell. These guys are going to be destroyed and they are going to die. Then they're going to be resurrected and then they're going to be judged and then they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. So they will have hell, but this is not a description of it. No matter how much we think of this being a description of what it is. So first of all, let's start with the idea of fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. We understand that Jesus is God. He's omnipresent. The Lamb is omnipresent. And David said, I make my bed in hell and you are there. So we could understand how they could be tormented in the presence of the Lamb. But how could they be tormented in the presence of the angels? So we immediately see that there's a problem with that interpretation. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah had fire and brimstone fall upon them in Genesis 19:24 on the war of Gog and Magog. It's a battle yet to come from our day when Iran and Libya and maybe Russia, maybe Turkey, what today are Islamic nations, are going to come against Israel. They're going to get to the mountains of Israel, and God's going to rain fire and brimstone on those armies, and God's going to defeat them in the battle of Gog and Magog. And that's Ezekiel 38:22, if you're taking notes. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8 says about the end of the world. This is the very end of the world. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus returns the second time, he comes on a white horse and he brings his vengeance with him. And there's fire that comes with him. Now, I want to move to an Old Testament passage. This is Isaiah 34. It's talking about the destruction of Edom, the nation of Edom, but it's also talking about the destruction of the world. And you're going to get that. When you study the Old Testament, you see that there are layers in certain things that are said, like Isaiah 14 that talks about the king of Babylon and Satan himself. And there's layers in it. So listen to what this says. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I want to read it all. It'll help you to get this. It says in Isaiah 34, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and let all that are in it, the word, and all the things which come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against nations." Remember in Revelations it said, "And the indignation of God?" The indignation of the Lord is against all nations. Who? Everybody. "And his fury against their armies." When he returns, the armies are in the valley of Jehoshaphat or the valley of Jezreel, which is by the mountain of Megiddo, Armageddon. It's called the valley of Armageddon. And he returns in the middle of that battle. And that's where the grapes of wrath end up coming in that we'll be talking about next week. "He will utterly destroy them. He has given them over to slaughter. And their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses." So this is a complete and total destruction of the nations. Now I want to skip down to verse 9. It's still the same thing. It says, "Its streams shall be burnt into pitch, its dust into brimstone." So the Lord returns with fire and brimstone when he destroys the nations. "And the land shall become pitch." Verse 10, "It shall not be quenched night or day." So when Jesus returns, it's going to be day in one part of the world and night in another part of the world. And however long it takes for him to destroy the people who are on the earth, who have taken the mark of the beast, which is what this destruction is describing in Isaiah, they will not rest day nor night. It's not talking about them being in hell forever, not sleeping day or night. And I'm not saying that hell is not eternal. We'll talk about that in the future. Okay. I'm just saying this is not talking about that. All right. So it shall not be quenched day or night. Its smoke shall ascend forever. What did it say in our passage? "And the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever." Now at the destruction, the smoke will ascend forever. Now, when it says their smoke shall ascend forever and ever, that is a Jewish idiom. An idiom is when you use a cluster of words that cannot be broken down to their individual parts to make sense of them. You have to be part of the culture to understand what was being said. Like if I say to you, "It's going to rain cats and dogs later on tonight. You better get out of here." Somebody in 100 years that's not part of our culture is going to go, "It used to rain cats and dogs." Look, you can see it right here. There's references to it. What a weird thing. What a strange thing. But we know that's not what it means. And so the smoke ascending forever and ever means a final destruction, that they are destroyed forever and ever. We know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we know that this smoke is not going to arise forever. So they're talking about total and complete destruction. I'm going to show you more passages on that in a moment. "Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste, and none shall pass through it forever and ever." Again, the finality of it. God's destruction of those that take the mark of the beast is a final and complete destruction. Now I'm going to move you ahead a little bit into the book of Revelation, to the very end, chapter 19. It says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, which is Babylon that fell," in Revelation 14, "and he has avenged her, the blood of the servant shed by her Again, they say, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. That's a city that's destroyed, and the smoke rises forever and ever. Again, a Jewish idiom that means permanently. The city is destroyed. The smoke they see rising marks the destruction of the city. And there may be some, you know, physical way in which people talk about things lasting forever, material lasting forever, and that the smoke would rise forever and ever. You know, people talk about when we say something, that the sound vibrations go on and what we said goes on forever. I don't know if that's true, by the way. I always question things like that when I hear somebody say it. But maybe there's a way in which the things we say stay forever and ever. And if that's a drag, if we think about some of the things we've said. So maybe there's a way in which it's true that the smoke goes up forever and ever. But it is a Jewish idiom that means permanent. Now, Revelation 18, 9 and 10. Now, what was that we just read? We just read heaven rejoicing because Babylon was destroyed. Heaven's like, yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah. This harlot has been destroyed and now it's out of the way. Now we see the earth mourning the destruction of Babylon. Remember how this vision started? Babylon has fallen. So Revelation 18, 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour her judgment has come. So our text in Revelation 14 said, the smoke of her torment goes up forever and ever. So he's talking about the destruction of the city of Babylon. This is a vision of the destruction of the city of Babylon and the destruction of all of the people around the world who have taken the mark of the beast. Now I'm going to go back and read it to you again, starting in verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast or his image or receives the mark on his forehead or hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That's Jesus returning, you know, at the Armageddon, which is poured out in full strength the cup of his indignation, which we read in Isaiah 34. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, which happens literally to Babylon and at the end of the world, that both fire and brimstone come upon the earth at the end. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, because it's the Lamb returning to the earth. It's in his presence. And who's with him? The angels. All the angels are with him when he returns, and us. The Bible says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him. But when Jesus returns in his presence and in the presence of the angels who are with him, the earth is going to be suddenly, the mystery Babylon is tormented. The smoke of her torment goes up forever and ever. Now it goes on to say here, the wine of God's wrath will be poured out, the brimstone presence forever and ever, and the holy angels and the Lamb. And the smoke of her torment ascends forever and ever, which is permanent. And he will have no rest day and night because there's night and day when Jesus returns. And so people will not rest night or day. Who worship the beast or the image, whoever receives the mark on his name. Now, you may ask, well then, what does that mean about the passages that Jesus talked about hell? Jesus was talking about hell, and we'll talk about what they mean connected to hell when we get there. It's just important to know that this is not a passage talking about them being tormented. We'll get to judgment and the lake of fire. We'll get to that. But that's not what this passage is about. Now we get a final vision in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. So we started with the 144,000 in the presence of the Lamb of God. We ended up with those who had received the mark of the beast and their final destruction, their permanent final destruction. But now here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So the Antichrist is given power over the saints. The nation of Israel is taken and protected, but the Antichrist is given power over them, and through the image of the beast that is made to speak And those who don't bow down to him and don't take the mark of the beast, they will be killed. And so the Lord is saying, blessed are you who die in the Lord from now on. In the tribulation period, it will just be a blessing to die. It'll be a blessing to give your life to the Lord. This harkens back to the early church. The early church had a sense that if they gave their life for the Lord, it was a true blessing. Many within the first, second, and third century following Jesus' resurrection had the feeling of giving their life to the Lord, and many did. There were certain emperors, starting with Nero, other emperors that persecuted the church, Polycarp, different individuals where the story is told, where they were given opportunities to deny Jesus and they would not be killed, and they would not deny Jesus, and they had wild animals released upon them, and they talked about the honor of dying. I think it was Ignatius, the early church father, who was in Smyrna. It might have been Polycarp in Smyrna. He was somewhere. And they encouraged him to run and hide, but he didn't do it. Instead, he turned himself in. And when Christians decided that they were going to try to sneak in and figure out a way to get him, he encouraged them to let the beast have him, to let him glorify God by the beast devouring him. He saw an honor in what he gave, and there will be an honor in dying for the Lord, and then the labors will be done. Think about them hiding, trying to find food, not being able to buy or sell. And when their lives are finally taken from them, and this is not them killing themselves, this is them being martyred for Christ, then they rest from their labors. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from here on. Now, three things in closing. Number one, like the 144,000, we will be with him when Christ returns. And like they followed him everywhere he went, that's the first fruits of the nation of Israel. And you and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, some of you, I'll say, away from me, I never knew you. And then they'll say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he says, away from me, I didn't know you. We have to know him. We have to be in a relationship with him. We follow him like the 144,000 followed him. And when he returns, we will be with him. Number two, a time will come when the angels will proclaim the gospel. But we do it today. We have that today. And we want to plant seeds and we want to water. The Bible says one plants and another waters and God adds the increase. God's the one that adds to it. Jesus said, the harvest is ready. There are people who are ready to hear the gospel. And we should live our lives with a sense of people watching us planting and watering. God's responsible for the harvest, but we live our lives in such a way that people see Christ and come to him. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love that he said every creature. Just so no people could be left out. We'll preach the gospel to these people, but not these people because I don't like them. We're to preach to every creature. I love the story of Steve Mays, who's gone to be with the Lord, but he was a Calvary Chapel pastor in South Bay, I think, in California. And he wanted to be a pastor really bad. And there was no place open. He just didn't get an opportunity to do it. And he used to go practice on turkeys. And he would back his truck up to a fence where there was a turkey farm. And that's how they fed the turkeys. So all the turkeys would come running over. And he would preach to the turkeys. We had him speak here one time at one of our conferences. And he said, and I'm still preaching to turkeys today. So that was his line. I'm preaching to turkeys then, I'm still preaching to turkeys today. But preach, and that would be his line, preach the gospel to every creature. Just know, everyone around you needs to see, hear the message of Christ. It needs to be done with tact. It needs to be done in love. It needs to be done so they'll receive it. It needs to be done being led by the Spirit. It's not a blunt force where you just go in and lay it on everybody and now you're responsible. Our desire is to see them come to Christ and to be as effective as we can as living our life for him so the people around us see Christ and down the road at some point when God moves upon their heart, that would be used to bring them in. Number three, like the 144,000, let there be no deceit. Like Nathaniel, let us be honest. Let us be sincere in our relationship with God. Let us be without hypocrisy in serving him and following him. There's something about being holy unto the Lord. coming out from among them and being separate. You know, we find out from time to time that the world isn't ours, that we're not part of it. You know where I find that out most often? Maybe you're the same way. When I go to a movie, I decide that looks like a good movie. We're gonna go to that movie, or we watch that movie. Then all of a sudden, in the middle of the movie, comes something that is so anti-God and vile to us as believers that you realize this isn't my home. This isn't where I belong. I belong with Christ. I'm His. And may we live with that kind of honesty, that kind of sincerity, and without hypocrisy. And if God is laying conviction on you now, that's conviction. It's not condemnation. Satan would like to use it for condemnation. Satan would like to say, you haven't been able to have honesty without sincerity and hypocrisy, you stinking rotten Christian. That's the devil. He wants you condemned. You're condemned. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit wants to convince you. Walk with Him, love Him, be with Him. I'm going to empower you to do it. The Holy Spirit convicts us and empowers us to be able to live for Christ. And so we make things right and we call out upon His name and we are holy before the throne. Even if when you came in here, there wasn't sincerity and you weren't without hypocrisy and you had planned things that you were going to do. When you now come in and you call out to Him, you can ask Him here quietly before you take communion tonight, Lord, forgive me. And you will be holy before the throne of God. Because all of your sins will be forgotten. Under the blood, put behind His back, remembered no more, the Bible says. And what a wonderful thing that the mercies of God are new every morning, that His grace never runs out. The enemy would like to think you to think it does, but it hasn't run out, and it's here for you today, and you can have a brand new, fresh start right now. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You. As we've taken time to study Your word, to look at this passage about the end of the world, the destruction of the world, the smoke of the torment and fire and brimstone that will come upon those that have taken the mark of the beast, and how radically different that is than the 144,000 who, whatever their end was, follow You now wherever they go. And You have their lives in Your hands, the first fruits of the nation of Israel. And Lord, we pray that we too would be like them with no deceit. Help us, forgive us. Help us to walk with You in that honesty like Nathaniel, that just wanted to serve God with a real honesty. May we come to You with that real honesty in the midst of the world that we live in. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.